Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
As we're coming to a close in the book of Ephesians, last week we spoke of Paul saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and tried to make mention of the wiles of the devil, the knowledge and the power that Satan has that God gave him when he was created, and how God restrains him, and God hath given these things that we stand in Christ and can resist the devil, as this body is still in its natural form. We fight against the spirit, against the flesh daily by God's grace, being born of the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, we are able to resist in Christ, through Christ, the wiles of the devil, who would cause us great misery, great discomfort. Walketh about, Peter said, as he seeketh whom he may devour. You came to mention the other few minutes ago about Job, the Lord meeting with the sons of God. Well, we're meeting with the Lord here today in assembly, and Satan's here somewhere. And we pray that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil as he throws at us everything which our nature contains. James said we have our own lust. Each man's lust or each man's desire, each man's nature is different. They're all fallen, but they're different. And Satan attacks us in different ways, but God gives the remedy in Christ. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, spirits of forces of darkness in high places, the darkness of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1. Therefore, everything that it is not of God is darkness. John also said, to love not the world nor the things that are of the world, but to love the things of God. We're to love the things of light, the things which enlighten us. The only thing that enlightens is Christ. And the things that are of God, he teaches to us. But we're talking about standing against the wiles of the devil, because we're going to go into the armor of God, as Paul says in verse 13, wherefore taking to you the whole armor of God. When I began police work, we were issued a vest. This was our armor. It was to protect us from a round, from a projectile, from a weapon that would strike us in the area that the armor would protect. The vital areas, the heart, liver, kidneys, such things as that, in your upper torso. A warrior has always had armor of some type. We can go back to the medieval period when they had the knights, the armor that they would wear to protect themselves from the weapons of that day. The weapons that we fight against today, the weapons of Satan, are not new. He can create nothing. He uses the same thing over and over and over. He may change the style of it, but we face the same things our forefathers in the faith in the first century did. Yeah, in fact, even back to Adam, when Eve was beguiled of Satan and Adam rebelled against God. Satan uses the same thing over and over to exalt man, to bring man up to the level of God, and or bring God down to the level of men. The armor that we have is Christ. It is in Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said in, I think, Romans 13, if I can find it quickly enough in this new Bible, because the pages stick together, I will read it to you, that we put on the armor of light. Christ is light. Romans 13, 12, he says, the night is far spent. The night of darkness is gone. Giving this in physical terms that we may understand spiritual terms. As the day arises and drives darkness away, Christ arises in our heart, driving the darkness of Satan away. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What does that mean? That means today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to serve the Lord. Today is the day to turn from darkness. If God hath quickened you, If God hath given you light, if God has placed himself within you in Christ, then today is the day of salvation. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That light is Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. The armor is Christ. Our protection is Christ. Our life is Christ. Jesus said, John 14, I am, about verse 6, I am the way to God, the truth, for he is the truth of God. He manifests God in the flesh, and the life. Christ is our life. He is everything we have. I mentioned last week about Peter saying, I believe in 2 Peter chapter 1, that God hath freely given unto us all things which pertain unto life and godliness. Living, life, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and godliness, walking in godliness, resisting the wiles of Satan. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our armor. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us a detailed instruction and record of how God created the heaven and the earth. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the same was God, in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, everything that was made, I can't even quote that, I've done it a thousand times, was made of God and in Christ, and he is the light that lights the life of men. That is a spiritual creation. We are new creatures in Christ. The Old Testament begins with the creation of the world. John begins with the creation of the spiritual world. Everyone that enters into this world, what world is that? The world of the believer. Why do we believe? Because Christ is within you. He said, I will write my law on their inward parts. That is written in God. God wrote it in Christ. Christ in you. God placed him there. Therefore you know God. And they shall all know me, he said, from the least unto the greatest, and the greatest unto the least. Christ in you. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, the entirety of it. Put on Christ, not just one part today and one part tomorrow. I've heard people say the letters to the seven churches or seven churches that were in that time. I don't believe that. I believe that everything, they pertain to the churches in that time, but they pertain to the churches today too. Everything that Christ had to say in the letters was written to the entirety of the church. I give you that to make reference that this is the same way. This is not written to do one day and one another. It's not seven eras by ERA eras. Some people say that the letters to the churches were the seven ages of the church. I don't believe that. I believe it's all pertaining to then. It's all pertaining to now. My point in all this is that this armor is not to be one worn one day, one the next, and one the next, but we walk in this daily. This is all the armor of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, take unto you the whole armor of God daily, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And every day is evil because we live in a world of wickedness, and every day is wicked, every day is evil. It's not going to get any better. Paul said in Timothy that wicked men and deceivers would wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get any better. But God has given us a kingdom. Remember, the book began of Ephesians with Paul speaking to those of Ephesus who were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, that God had brought them into the kingdom. And that's not eternal glory. That's speaking of the kingdom here in the world. There's nothing can keep anyone chosen of God, Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, from inheriting eternal glory. That's in Christ. It's bought. It's paid for. It is finished. But it's dealing with the kingdom of God here in this world. And God has given us a kingdom. And God hath given us this armor. It's prepared of God. It's given of God for our benefit because he loves us, that we may have the peace of God in our hearts no matter what happens in this world. Taking you the whole armor. of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all these things, these seven pieces of armor, once again, a complete armor, seven is complete, to stand. And then we're going to come into the armor in verse 14. Stand, therefore. Remember, verse 10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand, therefore. Stand in this world. Stand in the kingdom. We can't stand in the world outside the kingdom as God's children. The wicked who shall perish, who know not God, who it did not please God to love or to save or to bring unto him, God didn't do anything hateful to them. He left them right where they were. He didn't change them. It's unfair. No, it's not unfair. God just plainly left them alone in their own state of nature. But those that God loved, God gives birth in his spirit. Christ paid the sacrifice. God gave them life. Those people are to stand. If we're going to stand, we have to stand in the kingdom. Not just the kingdom that pertains to being born of God, one of God's children, born of the Spirit, adopted into the family, married unto Christ. That's how we know God. That's the way he gives it to us, that we may understand it. But to stand in the kingdom, the assembly of the saints. Been reading, purchased Sylvester Hassel's history and been reading some of that. And it's evident from reading church history there and another place or two that I read. The great persecution against God's people. From the beginning, God's people were separated. Adam was not placed just in the world. God prepared him a place there where the tip of Africa, where the continents come together. They call it, theologians call it, the cradle of creation, the birthplace of man. Well, he was created there. But my point is, God didn't give him the entire world. God gave him a place in the world. It was surrounded by rivers and borders. From that time, Satan has afflicted God's people. From the time that Satan rebelled against God in pride, desiring to be as God, when God is the Creator and he is eternal and we are all creatures, desiring in the power and the beauty that God is and created and placed upon him for his purpose, he rebelled against God. And his purpose was not to rebel. Don't you misunderstand that. And he is attacked and he is afflicted. From the time that Adam fell, from the time that Cain slew Abel, there's been violence in the world, there's been hatred, all these things. And it carries on today. That's why Paul said, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the kingdom. In the assembly. Went from Revelation 12 last week at Beulah on Saturday, trying to give them a reason of why we suffer affliction. Because Satan is defeated. Because Satan is beaten. He is defeated. And he knows that he hath but a short time. Therefore he hath come down with great wrath. He persecutes the children of God. And the last verse of Revelation 12 says, he makes war with those who keep the commandments of God. That's not all of God's children, because most do not come into the assembly that worships. Those who keep the commandments of God, the remnant, as it says in Revelation 12, which are assembled together by God's grace, who take up their cross daily, who come to the church on the Lord's day and strive to worship God and know him, not for gain, but for the glory of the Son of God, who came to this world and laid his life down for us and raised it up again. John says in 1 John, make a point with this, 14, just making a point, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's my point. You have overcome the wicked one. If you are a child of God, you have overcome the wicked one. Period. He's defeated. So he attacks us. He strives to come against us. He tries to devour, seeking whom he may devour, Peter said. That's why he says, stand therefore. Where do we stand? In the assembly of the saints, in the kingdom of God. We assemble on the first day of the week. There's a reason for that. Perhaps I've got time to get through it. I haven't been in a hurry to this point. Don't see any intent in doing it now. God created the world in 6 days. The seventh day, God rested. This is the Sabbath, the seventh day. That was Saturday. Look on your calendar. The Jews' Sabbath was on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. God rested because the work of creation was completed. There was nothing created since that time. We see 8 souls upon the ark of God. The promised seed that God preserved when man's heart had become so wicked, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. I will destroy everything that had the breath of life in it from the face of the earth. God saved 8 people. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm giving you this to give you the number. There was 8. 7 was a complete number in which God rested. God destroyed the living that breathed off the face of the earth in that flood, but we see 8, a new number. It represents a new beginning. Now let's go to the Jewish Sabbath, their day of rest, when they were to do no work. That was on Saturday. Okay? But Christ came forth from the grave that Sunday morning, that day which represents a new beginning in Christ. What man corrupted, man in death, God cleansed, God gave life on that 8th day, a new beginning. Look at your calendar. You go through the week. Saturday's the 7th day. The 8th day, if you please, in representation, is Sunday. That's the Lord's day. We come together to worship God in the day that He set aside and the day that He ordained, where we're taught by a man that God calls, that God enables, that God teaches to teach you doctrine of God, true doctrine. It's all in Christ. Remember John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Taking us away from the winds of doctrine in the world after God hath written His law upon your hearts. So he says, stand therefore. And he's talking about standing in the kingdom of God, the assembly of the saints, to live the church, the militant church, the living God. Militant, because we fight a spiritual battle. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Paul, and I'll say it again to bring it into remembrance, is teaching us, the Holy Spirit is teaching us, using the natural armor of the Romans. Everywhere in their world at that time, they saw the Roman soldier. Paul is going to take the armor of this fearful Roman army of that day and explain to us, allegorically, if you please, how, or just exactly how and what the armor of God is that God has given us in Christ. Having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about with truth. I went in an effort to learn, trying to look upon the internet of to Google Roman armor, and I looked at some other places of theologians, and it is evident from reading this, as I knew, because being a police officer, they gave us a vest. I didn't wear it. It was too uncomfortable. As soon as I got my probationary period over, I chunked it in the closet, much to the dismay of my wife. But I felt like I was like David. I don't need the armor of man. When Saul gave him Saul's armor, David said, I don't need this. I don't need this. The lion, the bear came and got a lamb from the flock. He said, my God, who delivered me from the lion and from the bear, and who saved that sheep, will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine, speaking of the giant. I threw it in the closet. My reliance was upon God. Don't want to dwell on my work. I'm just making a point. But the loins, you have a belt. I had a belt. Your loins are girt about with a belt. Jesus said in John 12, I believe, now Luke 12, let your loins be girt. About with truth. 12:35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's what he says. My belt that I wore carried a weapon, ammunition, and things that I would need to fight a battle. The Roman soldier had a belt, some of their loin. Where their girdle, as it was called, would come from their shoulders down. And the breastplate would be outside of that. And you consider that because underneath the breastplate was the girdle of truth. But the primary reason for the belt was to hold weapons. The Roman soldier would have his sword, if it was in the sheath, would be at his side on the belt. Now bear this in mind. Having your loins girt about with truth. That truth that came down from the shoulders was to help hold the belt up and the weight of the weapon. The truth of God upholds us. The truth of God holds our breastplate, which is the righteousness. We'll get to that in a moment. And by the way, it's not ours, it's Christ. But this belt would contain our weapons. What is the weapon, scripturally speaking, is the weapon of truth. What is the truth of God? 1 Timothy 3:16, I believe. It may be second, but I believe it's first. I'm going to find it and see because I cannot stand giving you something and not knowing it. 2 Timothy 3:16, for great without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, there that goes. So we see that Christ is the truth of God. God was manifest in the flesh. God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, manifested to us so very much, and as much as we have, is so little of what God is in His being. He is the spoken word of God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. God spoke, and it was so. He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the strength of God. He is the arm of God. That means my right hand, my power. Jesus Christ came to this world, it also says in that text, He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God upon that man, Jesus Christ, manifested God to us, for the Spirit of God is a manifester. He is a revealer. Remember, Jesus said that when He goes away, the Lord would send us a comforter and He would reveal Him to us. He would teach us of Christ. But my point is, everything that Christ did manifested Him as being God Himself in the flesh, raising the dead, healing the sick, walking upon the water. Only God could part the Red Sea. Only God could part the River Jordan. Only God could walk upon the water. Peter tried to do it and began to fail. Who did he cry to? His Savior, Lord, save. And Christ saved him. This is the same Christ that saves us daily. The same Christ that died upon the cross of Calvary and saved us. The truth of God. Everything manifested of God, what we can behold in this body of sin, is manifested to us in Jesus Christ. The truth of God. Stand in the truth. What is the truth? What did Christ come to do? For He shall, Matthew 1:21, for He shall save His people from their sins. Who are His people? John 6:38 through 44. Those the Father gave Him. He says in one place that no man can come unto Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. That's plain and simple. You cannot come to God unless God draws you. And He says in another place, no man can cometh unto Me except the Father sent Me draw him. What was that I was going to say? I'm so far-fetched this morning. And no man cometh unto God except by me. Back to John 12, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We have to be drawn of God. We have to come in Christ. All those that God gave to his son, that his son died for. John 19, 30, it is finished. That he finished the work of God for. They shall be with God in heaven. That is the truth of God. They are delivered from this dark, vile world of sin. They're delivered from the afflictions of Satan. We're delivered now because we are saved. We fight a battle, and God delivers us daily fighting this battle. But we're saved to eternal heaven and immortal glory. There is nothing, yea, nothing, that can keep us from the realm of heaven, from the immortal glory of God, when the body is raised up from the ground and rejoined with our spirit, and the dead in Christ rise, and those which are alive and remain are changed, and we're there with God. He'll meet us in the air, and the man Jesus Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And nothing, yea, nothing can take that away. Nothing can change that. Nothing can stop that. That's the truth of God. We'll get into hope in a little bit, and that's part of our hope. What's the other part? Another, not the other part. We'll never understand all the truth of God, at least while we live in this world. I don't believe we ever will because of His greatness. But also the truth of God, as He said, and I've already mentioned, it is my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Who is He talking to? Ye little flock. Ye little flock. From the beginning of the church that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From the beginning of that, there has been a little flock. There were those that followed and went away. There were those that came in for immoral or evil purposes. Heard Sonny Powell say one time that during the Depression, many men began to try to preach the word because it was an easy way to make a dollar. That's no different from today. But my point is, the flock of God, which is assembled together, has always been a small number. In Acts chapter 1, we see 120. 120 there when Christ ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high. But the truth is, God hath given us a kingdom. It's appointed unto Christ, as my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I also appoint unto you a kingdom. Christ is our King. He's appointed us a kingdom. It's given of God. That is where we stand in this world, in peace and unity and the knowledge of the Son of God, and worship, increasing in knowledge, virtue, faith, all these things that God gives us. Stand therefore, having your loins, our belt, girt about with truth. We can stand against anything in this world because we have overcome the world in Christ. We have overcome Satan. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand against anything the devil throws at us. And by the way, let me go a step further. When we fall, because we're sinners and we will, God will pick us up, and we still have this armor, and we still can walk with God, and we still can dwell with God, and we still can love God. Even if we don't and we lie in misery and die in misery in this world, we'll still stand with Christ in heaven, and that's truth. That's truth, biblical truth. But we have the peace of God and the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God, wearing the armor of God, standing against the wiles of Satan. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Stand in the truth of God. Stand in knowing that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Stand in knowing that when you sin, you can godly sorrow lead you to repentance. That's the work of God. That's the hand of God bringing you back into Himself. God will not lose one eternally. Stand in the truth that even at the time of death, just as at the time of birth, God gives grace. God gives grace for a child to come forth from his mother's womb. God gives grace for us to walk and live in this world. Mentioned somewhere in the last few weeks here about the providence of God in our life, by God's grace, by God's mercy, that we can have families, wives, husbands, children, and work and have freedom to worship, and all the things we have in this great nation that God has given us, and all the things that we have of God. And that's the truth of God. Stand with your loins girt about with truth. It's the basis of all things. It's the truth of God. It's Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. Truth. The knowledge, even at death, because God gives grace to die. Death. Knowing that when the eyes shut for the final time and the last breath of life in this world is breathed out, immediately we're with Christ in heaven above, and the next breath is drawn in that spirit in the immortal reign of Christ, for we shall see Him and be with Him and dwell with Him as He is. And again, Romans 6, he that is dead is freed from sin and will have no more sin. A greater deliverance, as Joshua said. Having your loins girt about with truth. This is the foundation. This is the basis of everything we have of God. Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Pray for me. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. In reading theologians' writings, many will tell you that we've got to be righteous. I've heard this all my life. You've got to get right with God. I didn't hear it here, not in the way it's taught anyway. But we do have to get right with God. The truth is we cannot get right with God. Isaiah 64 verse 6 gives us a proof of that. But we, 64 and 6 of Isaiah, but we are all as an unclean thing. Paul covered this in Romans. David covers it in 14th Psalm. The Lord looked down from heaven. When did He do that? Before He created the heavens and the earth. To see if there were any that would seek after God. Any righteous? There was none. There was none. There was none. Period. Verse 6, Isaiah 64. All of mankind, but regarding to God's children especially, because we have a Savior, but we are all as an unclean thing. God is light. God is pure. God is righteous. We are creatures. He is the Creator. We are fallen. We are all as an unclean thing, bar none. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." When his father and mother, Jesse, came together, and his wife, they were two sinners coming together in sin. Has my mother begotten me? He was shapen in sin and iniquity. Two sinners came together, two sinful seed came together. What was formed was a sinner. We're all sinners, period. With no hope without God. With no knowledge of God being Gentiles until the time that Paul is preaching back over here. But Isaiah is prophesying. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, the best thing we could do, our warmest thoughts, our best acts, our best things that we do, propping ourselves up of helping the poor or saving someone from something. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best that we could do dare not appear before the throne of the righteous God of heaven. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That is pertaining in the Hebrew text to the time of a woman in her monthly tribulation, I'll call it. Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. Look at the leaf in the fall. It falls, it loses color, it fades, it dries up, it goes away. And our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And I'm going to close with this part, with this verse. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Romans 9, hath not the power, the potter power over the clay. My point there is that we have no righteousness of our own. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, for the next couple of verses, let me find that. I don't want to leave something out that may be in there that God would give me something to tell you. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. I'll go with verse 5. Behold, the days come, speaking of the day in which you live, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, that was Christ, and a king, our king, shall reign and prosper, our king over our kingdom, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. God's judgment, God's justice, which 32 and 7 of Deuteronomy says, all his ways are judgment, all his ways are truth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness, God's righteousness in Christ, without sin. God cannot sin. God cannot look upon sin. Sin cannot exist before God, period. So how is he our righteousness? Because Romans 4, and I'm not going through all that, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and upon us. Paul uses Abraham, because Paul was a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, well-versed in the law, well-versed in the scriptures, by nature had ties to those who said, we have our father Abraham, we be not born to fornication, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary. God forbid, what blasphemy. But our nature stands that way. Paul speaks of Abraham. He speaks of God giving him the sign of the circumcision. And because he believed God and obeyed God in leaving Haran and going into the land of Canaan, a land where he knew not, where he did not know what lay ahead, where God spoke to him. How did God speak to him? Just as he does with us in regeneration, one way. We know he spoke with him physically because he sat with him in the tent of the door in the pre-incarnate Son of God and told him what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God gave him life. God gave him faith. He believed because God revealed it unto him and manifested it unto him by the Spirit. Because he believed God, which God work caused, God imputed that belief unto him for righteousness. First of all, where does that imputing come from? Christ. How did he believe? Christ. The same in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God, God is manifested to us in Christ. That's why Revelation chapter 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ, because God reveals himself to us in Christ. Those men in the time the Lord was upon the face of the earth, some 33 and a half years, saw him with their natural eye. We see him with an eye of faith. It is imputed unto us through the Spirit of God, giving us the knowledge of God and the belief of God and the belief of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. His righteousness is imputed to us. It's nothing we can do. Our works of righteousness are filthy rags. This is all in the armor that God gives in Christ, that's provided in Christ, by Christ, and is Christ Jesus. Having on the breastplate. What is the breastplate? It's much like the vest I told you about earlier that I had to wear for a short time. Now, I hope and pray to God I never take off the breastplate of righteousness. I didn't attain it. I can't attain it. I can't buy it. The city can't give me one. It comes from God. Money can't buy it. It's in God's mercy and grace to His children. It comes in regeneration through the fruit of the Spirit. You don't think so? Read Galatians 5:22. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Be glad to wear this book in a little more. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the righteousness of God within us. It is Christ within us. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as we have this breastplate of righteousness, we find where we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, as Christ came forth from the grave and gave us life, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. If we are risen with Christ, God hath enabled us by the fruit of the Spirit, by His Spirit, by His work, by His choice, by His action, and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. God hath enabled us to stand in truth, in the knowledge of truth, and have on the breastplate of righteousness. It protects our heart. It protects our vitals that we may live. That's physical. This is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the casting down of strongholds and imaginations, evil things that Satan throws at us. It will keep you from falling, and when you do fall and God picks you up, it will bring you closer and closer and closer and protect you. Protect your heart, protect your mind, protect your being, spiritually speaking. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Walking with God. Seeking God. Well, I'm not righteous. I can tell you that. I am a sinful man. As long as I live in this body of flesh, I will have sin. I pray every day, God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the sinful thoughts that enter in my mind, for my hatred, for all the things that are within my nature. Forgive me. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I've told you this many times, it's become one of my favorites, is Romans 6, that he that is dead is freed from sin. Because when I leave this body, I won't know sin anymore. Short time we live in this earth, and Satan tries to come after us. God gives us a way. The breastplate of righteousness. As I began here saying about righteousness, I'm not righteous, but we can be righteous. Yes, you can. How? Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, for this is your reasonable service. The Bible says about Jesus, for He went about doing good. How do we be righteous? We go about doing good. How you go about doing good? We preach this every week. The Bible teaches it from beginning to end and giving example and giving instruction. First of all, to seek God, to love God, to pray to God, to love your brother as yourself, to live as peaceably as you can with all men, because God knows you cannot live peaceably with those who are not of His people, those that want to kill and rape and rob and destroy God's children. You cannot live in a love with them. You're to treat them as well as you can. I'll give you an example of that. Third, fourth day at work, get out of the academy, pull up to West Jefferson Prison, the lights are off, the convicts are all right, and what do? Let them have each other? No, we go inside to stop it. Why? Why not give them up, people ask me? Why not let them kill each other? Because it's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. What is the right thing to do? To live as peaceably as we can with the ungodly. To love them. How does He tell us to love them? Feed them when they're hungry. Give them water when they're thirsty. Clothing when they're naked. That's how we love the ungodly. And live as peacefully as we can with them. But to love the brotherhood. John uses that as an example in 1 John to know that you're born of the Spirit of God. He that loveth his brother is born of the Spirit of God. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of the Spirit of God. Righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Walking in truth. That's your weapon. No matter what happens, God will deliver me. I may die, but that's even a greater deliverance. God will deliver me. I will leave this world and stand with Christ in heaven immediately. Because that's the truth of God. I'm born of God. I have an unction of God. I'll be there. Never to sin again. Never to have these thoughts and these ideas and these things that trouble me, persecute me daily. Never to have the things of the idols of money and power and all these things again. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, walking with God, doing good to all men. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I'm going to close with this one today. But I want to spend a minute with it. Lord willing, pray for me. Your feet shod. We see the Roman soldier had the girdle. And that's not a girdle that people like me with a belly would wear. In vanity, to pull your girdle, your belly in. That's not a corset. It's gird around the truth of God. The breastplate of righteousness, because when we walk with God, God blesses us. And the Roman soldier had shoes. Now, I had to look at this because he had very many shoes. One of the shoes for some of the armor was iron or copper, brass shoes. Of course, that would protect if you were hitting the foot with something at close range. But as we are taught that the children of Israel that came out of Egypt were footmen, that's like an infantry. That's like walking soldiers. We're marching to Zion. We're marching through the world in the kingdom, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight of faith. The Roman soldier had a sandal that was designed in such a way, and I have absolutely no problem with sandals. The Lord Jesus Christ wore them. But he had a sandal. It was designed to keep the feet from sweating. It was designed in such a way to prevent blisters and sore feet, because these soldiers marched everywhere. We march everywhere. Don't get me wrong. We march where the Lord sends us, okay? One of the great problems that arose by the deception of Satan in the 1830s, when there was one Baptist church, and it was the Primitive Baptist Church as it's called now, when all these new school Arminian doctrines came about, one of the greatest divisions was missions. And I got no problem with the mission. If we follow the lead of the Spirit and go where the Lord sends us to go. God's Spirit is our leader, not the church, not a mission board, not a man. God can touch the man and send him where he desires he would go. The book of Acts testifies of that. That power and that gift is given from God to man, not to a church body. Having your feet shod. The Roman soldier's shoes would have, or sandals would have cleats, I'll call them. Some were of wood, some were of stone, some were of metal, to help him keep a sure footing. I can remember playing football. We'd have stances. Coach said it's all about technique. If you stand like I tell you to stand, and you take this hit like you're told to take it, and the technique that I showed you, he won't knock you down, and you can block him. It's technique. It's what God's giving us. How to do it. Do it the same way every day, same way every time. In Christ. Period. In Christ. But the shoes were to help them to stand in battle. Well, he's given us the girdle of truth. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness, the truth to stand in, the righteousness of Christ imputed, and our feet shod with shoes that will cause us to stand. What are they shod with? The preparation of the gospel. I've heard or read, I'll say that this way, and I've also heard it, you can turn on the TV and hear it. Lord, give me a tongue of gentleness. Man gets on TV, says, I need $1 million to go save these people over here in Indonesia. I needed $1 million to go over here. You look his name up, the computer, look at the fortress he lives in. That's not the preparation of the gospel. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing, a hireling fleecing the flock of God, most of them weak and poor, sending what they can in a genuine effort to help God's children because they're led astray. The preparation of the gospel, of course it's preaching to a minister. Of course. Because that's what God uses, our gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13-14, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to life, no, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's where or how we're called to learn and listen to the gospel. As Paul said to Timothy, which brings life and immortality to light. Christ is the light. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. God sends men to preach where God wants them to preach. Acts testifies of that. God's the same. He doesn't change. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need anything or anybody. God does not need. God is, God purpose, God does as God pleases. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I'm going to close with this. Walking in the way that Christ ordained. How do we walk in the gospel? First and foremost, we are not here to obey Christ to gain eternal life. We've proven that by Scripture. We're not here to save souls to heaven and immortal glory. We've proved that in Scripture. Why do we obey the gospel? Why do we preach? Why do mothers teach? Why do fathers teach? Why do we strive to be apart from the world and the winds of doctrine of man? Why are we here with the remnant of those that keep the commandments of God by God's grace? To give glory to the Son of God who came into this world and died for us and raised up for our justification and ascended to the right hand of God, the Majesty, the Father in glory. Why do we walk in the gospel? That we might stand, that we might give glory to God, that we might battle this battle. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the New Testament church, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, being the chief cornerstone. Walking in the gospel. Well, I'm not a preacher. How am I going to do this? Living the life separated from evil and wicked people. Living a life separated from the ways of the world. Living a life, a worship life, on Sunday morning, coming to assembly. Being separate from those who teach the winds of doctrine of the world. Giving glory to God because of gratification, because He loved you and He came here and He bled and died for you. The preparation of the gospel. Walking, standing. He didn't say walk right there. He said stand. What did He say in Jeremiah 6:16? Stand ye in the ways and see. And walk therein. Look for the old way. There's been one small body of God's people striving to serve God since Adam fell. You see Cain slaying Abel. You see Cain's people and read of them. You see Abel, the sheep. You see Seth, whom God appointed. You see God's people And you see those that are not God's people. You see the Genesis chapter 6 of all the wicked upon the face of the earth. You think we're persecuted today? How must it have been in that day? How must it have been in that day? How wicked, how persecuted, and how blessed is it today to stand in the kingdom of God that God appointed unto us, to stand in the armor of God, hallelujah, that God provides for us. It's a blessing, and we ought to thank God. We'll continue that next week.